Nothing else is enough. Nothing else satisfies. Nothing else can compare. It's enough for a disciple to be like his master. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ came to make disciples. God makes a new creature in Christ Jesus when he saves a man. When he regenerates a soul to be his, he makes a disciple. And his disciples, he refers to them as sheep. And he said, my sheep know me and they hear my voice and they follow me. And they have a heart. They recognize that it's enough for them to be like him. Amen? They understand principles like Romans 8:28 that said all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. What is that good? What is it? I believe verse 29 tells us it's being conformed to Jesus. Being made more like him. Amen? And to him be the praise for whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to be more like you, Lord. Amen? Amen. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word tonight and turn to the book of James. James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. We're going to look in verse 13. That's where we'll start tonight. And remember, as we're studying this word, we've been in James looking at some principles that we've been seeking the face of the Lord upon to ask him to help us and knowing what we are called to do and understanding that James talks about a faith that is useless, it's dead, it's of no value. If it doesn't have a corresponding action, a work of obedience that follows it out. And on the board over here, we talked about that in depth last night of how we can determine the value of our faith. If it's not of God and if it's not in him and it's not for him, it's of no value. It's useless. It must be of him or from him. For the scripture says in Romans chapter 10, says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So genuine, redemptive, eternal, effective faith is always from God. It's a word. We have a word from him. He spoke to us. He gave us a hearing ear. We responded in faith to that, and therefore we then place our confidence or our faith in him. We trust him. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. And he that believes that he is God and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We got to believe that he is God, right? And when you believe him, you trust him, you believe he also rewards those who act in faith upon him. So we place our faith in him and what he promises to us. He's a God who cannot lie. You can trust him and take him at his word. And as James says, faith without works is dead. And all genuine grace-centered faith is always for the glory of God. Obedience is for the glory of God. It's to bring him praise and honor. It's to point people unto him. Our actions are to point people to Jesus. That's a faith worth something, amen? And anything else is really of no eternal value. We talked about these marks that we looked at, and some of you wasn't with us, I know, and we're not going to go through those things, but we talked about four authentic, genuine marks of a genuine believer, a genuine witness of Jesus. That his life rests on a current lifestyle. That he trusts God. His hope rests on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today. That it's rooted in that past conversion. And brothers, Jimmy mentioned when he was interrupted, when I was interrupted, those who were reconciled unto God. When God changed us, when we were at peace with him, where before we were at enmity with him. We got along great without him. We didn't want him, wasn't looking for him, didn't need him. We enjoyed life as it was. But I'm praise God, he found me. Amen? And he saved me to the uttermost and reconciled me unto his Father where I would have peace. And he gave me the understanding to see his love toward mankind and his generous compassionate, gracious love in the cross. And he saved me. He rescued me. And then my life from that point on, mark number three, is that it reflects a consistent commitment in following Christ from that point. And then our lives as a witness of Jesus, as a disciple who knows it's enough to be like him, our life is rewarded to clarify truth. All we do is just proclaim what's already been proclaimed for generations after generation, and God uses his light to set people free. Amen? Amen. Well, as we look at this tonight in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, we see the question that James poses. He said, who is wise among you? Just don't take his word for it. Don't take his word. Don't take my word that I would claim that I would be a wise man. He gives us some legitimate tools to look at and to see. He says in verse 13, and if you would stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word, standing does nothing for us. It just reminds us who we're standing before. And praise God, we have a copy of this. There are millions of people around the world that don't have a copy of this book that you and I have. The scripture says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Father, we once again just ask you at this time. We come before you because of the blood of Jesus, and we enter your throne room of grace in his name, knowing that in him we are righteous, and we can stand before you without offense because of the cross of Calvary. And we ask tonight and plead his blood over this service and ask you to speak to us and clearly manifest your anointing. Give us a hearing ear to hear and open our understanding that we can comprehend these things written within your word. Lord, give us a word tonight to walk in. We can cling to. We'll look to you. We're going to praise you. We're going to wait upon you. And we're going to glorify you. And we know we can't take a next step and bring glory unto you unless you permit it. And therefore, we at your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The scriptures are telling us that wisdom is affirmable. You can make affirmation toward wisdom. He said, just don't take somebody's word for it that they are a wise man. Let that man or let that woman, let that boy, let that girl show, let him demonstrate in particular that out of a good conversation, out of good works, out of good actions, his works with meekness of wisdom, it is something that you and I can affirm by the wisdom of God. It takes discretion, it takes discernment to understand the things of God and what God is doing and how he works in a man. And when we understand that we love the Lord and we treasure him and we're dependent upon him, we trust in him, he begins to work through us, and he will allow us to see the error, and he will also allow us to see or embrace the authentic. And we can take him at his word and know that God wants to teach us some few things. And as James is pointing this out, that I need to know how to recognize the difference between earthly and heavenly wisdom. I need to be able to know that. Why? Because it's such a fundamental dynamic to my daily walk. I define wisdom in the sense that it is a supernatural gift of God. And the scripture teaches us that. Wisdom, you can't find wisdom upon the earth. You can't go mine for wisdom like you can gold. You can't find her like you can silver. You won't find her like you will among the rocks with rubies. At least this is what Job tells us, and I believe what the Word says. The Scripture says that God possesses wisdom. It is His, and it is His to disperse at His as His choosing. And He doesn't give it to just anybody. Matter of fact, He says He only gives it to those that fear Him. Amen. And when you fear the Lord, when you are in that position and God places His fear within you, like He tells us in Jeremiah 32, He will, as He makes us new creatures, He puts His fear in us. God then gives us this supernatural ability, this gift, to actually receive and respond in harmony to the will of God. It takes wisdom to walk in the will of God. We have to have wisdom to walk in God's will. He says in this passage right here that you must let them show you, demonstrate to you. So obviously then, wisdom can be affirmable. You can affirm it. But let him show with works of meekness of wisdom. What does the word meekness mean? Now you know I'm a conversational type preacher. Sometimes I ask a question. And when I ask a question, I want you to what? Answer me. What is meekness? Power under control. It speaks of a spirit that understands who they are, but they don't have to exercise the authority or the power that they have. They can be teachable. They are power under control, where wisdom is the exercise, the rightly exercise knowledge and understanding, where meekness is the exercising of rightly the power and authority that we have in God. So just because I may have authority in God, I don't have to demonstrate that authority to everybody I come across. Amen? I don't have to be patted on the back for who I am in Christ Jesus. I don't have to be actually accepted, and I don't have to run when I'm denied. Why? I know who I am before the Lord. Amen? And I can approach things, we can approach things in life with a teachable spirit. That we don't have to have the answer to everything, that we can be taught a few things. Amen? And somebody who is wise recognizes that he doesn't know everything. He knows how to take the next step with the Lord. And in essence, that's the fundamental definition of wisdom, knowing what to do next, how to take the next step and be in harmony with God. But he also understands that he's growing in the grace of God. And there's people that God is going to use in areas of his life to help him become wiser in what he does for the glory of God. He's teachable. He's humble. He's meek. He's willing to be helped. He wants to be helped. Matter of fact, as my bride was leading us in song, she says, whatever it takes, Lord. If it means you have to take the dearest things from me, if it means you have to take my lands and my homes, whatever it may be, if that means you've got to bring another man in to rebuke me, if that means you've got to bring somebody alongside to correct me, if that means you've got to put me in a very meager and humble position to teach me, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm yours. And I don't have to be elevated to a position of authority. People don't have to see me as being somebody to look to and to look upon and hold a position. I just want to serve you, God, and I want to know how to serve you, and I want to know how to serve you in power and strength, and I want to be a benefit and blessing to other people. Amen? One thing that you can always recognize about a person who is walking in wisdom, they are a person who's not easily threatened by other people. And the reason being, they don't walk around with a prideful, arrogant heart. They're not threatened when people don't understand them. They're not threatened when people don't listen to them. Now, when pride's in our life, you know how this works, men. You know how it is when your kids won't listen to you? Or when your wife just won't, she's got to question you about why you're doing this or why you're doing that. Maybe why you want to go here, you want to go there, or why you want to get home earlier than you wanted to get home later, and they question everything. If you're not careful, you can let what? Pride well up in you, because you figure you have done got to the place, you done made it to a place in life that they ought to not question you when you say you want to do something and you want to do it this way, because you not only have their best interest at hand, but you have other people's interest at hand, and you want to do this, and they should never question you. And boy, have you ever welled up with pride and stuck that chest out, and you slammed that pan down and said, why do you keep questioning me? You're not operating in wisdom then. Amen? I'm telling you. You're not operating as a wise man, because pride is there. And pride is part of that earthly wisdom and not a heavenly wisdom. You may be operating in an earthly realm, but you're not operating in a heavenly realm. Let me explain it. How many of you are guilty? Let's just say right now, how many of you operated in an earthly realm of wisdom on a regular basis? How many times have you recognized you've acted like a fool and got out of character as a believer? Amen? Look what he says right here. He says, but if there is bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is worldly, it is earthly. It is a physical sense. It's practical. It makes sense because it's natural. The idea is that it has a terrestrial mindset. That means it's common and natural to man. So therefore, what's common and natural to man is practical. It makes sense. And earthly wisdom, no doubt, makes sense. You know what to do. You know how to take the next step. But it's on an earthly plane. It doesn't have an eternal value to it, and we'll see the difference in a moment. So it's filled with practical wisdom to know what to do next. For an example, if I wanted to have some dirt moved, and I needed somebody to look at my yard, some people just have a skill, an ability from a practical sense, that they can look at that yard you have, and they can tell you how many yards of dirt you need to get that yard on level ground and take that grade out of it and give you enough room for water to drain off of it. I don't have that kind of wisdom. I don't have that kind of skill. Do you? Jimmy Oldman's got it. That's what he does for a living. Some people have it. Mr. Jimmy has it. Some other people have it. I can't always see that grade, and I don't know what to do next on how to fix it. I don't know what needs to be done other than calling somebody that knows what to do about it. Well, you see, there are people out there like a dentist, for an example. How many of you had braces before? I've never had braces, but I have three daughters, and each one of them had braces. And we had, my oldest daughter was one who was missing some teeth, and she was going to have some very complicated issues that was going to come up over her teeth. And we took her and got her x-rayed and everything that needed to be done, and Elizabeth had to be, what, about 14, 15 years old when we did this, and we sat down with the dentist, and he said, well, look, I've got to refer you out to another specialist who knows what to do in this situation. We went and sat down with them, and he examined her and looked at the x-rays, and he said, Mr. and Mrs. Holden, this is what we need to do for her. We need to do this, and we need to do that, and we need to do this, and once we do this, she's going to have to go to another specialist, and he's going to take care of this, and then I'm going to get her back, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. Now, we're talking about several years of a process that had to be done. And he walked us through each step, and I tell you, it was right on schedule to the very end. They did exactly what he said he would do from the very beginning, and her teeth turned out perfect and fine, and she's doing good, and praise God for it. Amen? But see, he's seen things that you and I can't see. He was able to take practical steps in a skill, a wisdom set that he had to do that which is natural. Now, what he did had no eternal value to it whatsoever. Are you with me? It was. Now, can what he done, if he's a believer being used by God, can that have eternal value? Of course it can, as he's a servant and missionary of the Lord. But from a practical standpoint, this was an earthly wisdom. Now, he goes on to say not only earthly, worldly, but also this type of wisdom that has bitter envy and it has strife in it is also sensual, or the idea would be somewhat fleshly. It speaks of that which we have in common with the animal world, this a sense of passion, a sense of a breath. It has a sense of a fleshly cravings for things, things that we want, a passion for what we want. Have you ever wanted something and you knew you probably shouldn't eat it, but you went after it anyway? And you got what you wanted. But after you got it, you realize it really didn't satisfy. We see out through the Word of God that that happens in many of the occasions of God's people, and it happens in all our lives. For an example, remember when the children of Israel wanted some meat? They had been taken away. God delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, and they was out there, and they'd been eating that old manna, and they didn't like that manna, and they wanted some meat. So God gave them some meat, and they went out and walked and got the meat. The Scripture says when they put the meat between their lips, when it was still in their mouth, the curse fell on them, and folks started dying. Psalm 106 says that God gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness upon their soul. It's fleshly, driven by the natural desires of man, what we want. And you see, when we have that strife, that we're going to take what we want, and we can get it because we know how to take the next step to get it, and we eventually get it. He said, we're not operating in a worldly wisdom when you're running over people to get what you want and you're taking advantage of people just to fulfill a passion that is within you. How many of you guilty? We all are. Ezekiel 14 says that God was going to snare Israel by the multitudes of the idols of their heart. That they had set up idols in their heart. And God said, I'm going to use the very thing that they've elevated and exalted above me in their heart. It's going to be the very thing that I trap them with. Because they can get it. They know how to get it. And they're going to go after it. And they know how to take the next step to get it. But they're breathing this zealous passion to pursue it. And they're walking over one another. They're misusing one another. They're abusing one another just to get what they want. That sounds like our society, doesn't it? Get all you can and can all you get. Everybody out for number one. I want to tell you, you know, Steph and I riding around the day, and this whole area, you get toward Covington, which y'all know it's a lot different from when I was raised in Covington, a major difference. And some of you are a lot older than me, and it was different even in that time. But man, there's so many people, there's so many businesses, so many cars, it's such a fast pace. Man, we live way out in the country. The only thing you hear out there is the U.S. Navy flying jets over you every once in a while. And the only reason they fly out there is so rural that they can and get away with it. We see a bunch of deer and turkey and all that, and it's so slow-paced, amen? I kind of like it. I really do. Y'all folk live in the country know what I'm talking about, huh? Amen? Not everybody out to overcome everybody else. He also says it's devilish. It's demonic. And anything the devil's involved with is full of pride. Full of pride. Full of pride. Feel like you have the right to have it. For an example, on the job, and you know what I'm talking about, all y'all work somewhere, have some sort of job, and how many of you exercise your rights on the job because this free country live in gives you the right to exercise those rights, and you do, and you exercise them at the expense of destroying the character or the name of Jesus when you exercise those rights, because you feel like you have the right to exercise that right. You know, Paul teaches us in the Word of God teaches us, we may have the liberty to do things, but it may not be profitable for us. Amen? We may have the freedom to do something, but it may not be beneficial for us. You know how many women in this country have exercised their free right to abort babies and done it for whatever reason, selfish reasons, depending on that they couldn't take care of this? You see, they took a step that somebody else helped them with. They thought they were making the right step, but that's demonic. That's devilish. That's a step full of pride. And not to say that they are not reachable and can't anything to be done with them. It sure can. Praise God for that. Amen? But there's a lot of things that you and I do because our country says you can do, but God has already told us you ought not to be doing. But we do it because we can do it. We have the right to do it. You see, that's pride, isn't it? That's devilish. That's earthly. It's full of passion to get what we want. It's practical. It makes sense. It seems like the best step to take. But in the end, it doesn't do anything for us eternally whatsoever. Why? He goes on to say, look at verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's clean. It has no impurities in it whatsoever. Then it's peaceable. It's calming. It's whole. It's gentle. It's caring. And it's easy to be entreated. And it's full of mercy and good fruits and without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's a type of wisdom that has an appeal to it. It's appealing because it's clean and it's calming to the nature. Have you ever been around somebody exercising wisdom? They showing it by their actions and their works, and they just have such a peaceable, calm spirit about them. You can't get them riled up. You can't shake them up and get them all riled up when you're trying to. I mean, when you're trying to get them off base and you're making every effort to get them in a debate with you and to fight with you, they just won't fight with you. Why? Because they want to help you. They want to benefit you. They're not threatened by you. In no wise and no way. Wisdom is never threatened by anybody. And those who possess it won't be threatened either. Calm. It's approachable. Look what it says. It's easy to be entreated and full of mercy and good fruits. Easy to be entreated. What does that mean? Easy to be entreated. It's approachable. Have you ever had somebody that you just couldn't approach, that they so-called had the Word of God, or they was wise people, and you couldn't approach them with anything? They down-talked you, they misplayed your opinions or your sight in the Word of God, and you just couldn't approach them. You didn't feel like you could come to them and ask them for help because they wouldn't help you. Well, that's not a wise man, amen? We need to be able to be in a position that God can use us to bless people. You know, our families are sometimes the hardest people to work with out there. Our children. Your children ever get under your skin a little bit? Wait till they get a little bit older. And they start balking back and questioning you. Oh, they can get to you, huh, Stephanie? They can get to me every once in a while. And sometimes I don't act as wise as I should act, and I act like a fool. Because I may not be as gentle and as caring. I may not be as approachable because I may be a little harsh and hard. You know why? Because I feel like they ought to know this by now. They ought to know what to do. They ought to know the way they ought to act. And they ought to not question my authority. Amen? And I get all bowed up and upset and mad and want to pull out a belt and want to punish and all that because they question me. Well, I sure ain't acting like a wise man when I'm doing that, huh? I'm acting like a fool. And everybody said, but I don't think I'm the only one. I think you've acted like a fool too, amen? What's the benefit of these things? What's the benefit of walking and having wisdom? Well, first off, how do we even get to this place? How can we even achieve some of that? I told you we wasn't going to get into detail on all these things in James, but how can we get to this place? How can we have this wisdom? What does it take to get here so that I can be wise or I can recognize a wise man? I think one of the best passages and the clearest passages to help us in this is in Proverbs chapter 2. Won't you turn to Proverbs 2 for a moment and watch it. We're just going to read it and work through it, and I believe it will help you and me. Proverbs chapter 2. Look what he says in verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, to the point so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and incline thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, and he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the ways of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leaves the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoices to do evil and delights in the frowardness of the wicked, and whose ways are crooked and the froward in their paths, to deliver them from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. And none that go there return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of a good man, and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. I want you to think about these passages for a moment as we think about, well, if I have to be able to recognize, to affirm wisdom, and I need to be wise myself, I need to know how to get it. I need to know what necessary steps I've got to take to be at that place. Notice what he says in these first three verses, actually first verses. Notice the conditional phrase, if. I want y'all to do something with me when we go through this. I want y'all to count the word if with me, if you would, okay? Y'all let me know. Every time I say it, y'all say one or two. So, here we go. My son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Now, what do you think of when you have the conditional word if? Is that saying that you've got to meet this condition before you can have this result, right? So we can actually then, when we read verse 5, when it says, then shalt thou understand, you could really put the word only then. And then and only then will you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So what is this telling us? That if I want wisdom, if I want the knowledge of God, if I want to know the fear of the Lord, that has to be the priority of my life. So much as that I'm willing to search for it, I'm willing to cry out for it, I'm willing to pursue it with all that I have, because I know I can't possess it unless I give all that I am to it. I've got to search for it. I've got to work for it like I would work on the job to make money. How many of you go to work from Monday to Friday or Monday, Saturday, or work 7 days a week? How many of you work in here? How many, somebody pays you a paycheck? Why do you go to work? Do you go to work because you love what you do? Some of you do, amen. I do. How many of you just, if they would pay you and let you stay home, how many would you? Would you? So really, you enjoy your work, I know, or you probably wouldn't be doing what you're doing, but you really work for what? A paycheck. You want to have a little purchasing power, right? Because you know you need it, you got to have it. So you're willing to do whatever you have to do. That means if the boss says you need to stay late or you need to come in early or you need to do this or you need to do that, you're willing to do that for what? For the money. You're willing to go through whatever you have to go through to get paid. Now, I'm sure there's some things you wouldn't do. There's some unethical things and immoral things that you wouldn't fool with. You would have to draw the line and say, I just can't do that for this reason. But for the most part, whatever that employer asks you to do, you're willing to do so that you can get paid. And if you don't like that, guess what you do? You quit that and go find you another job, and you do what that employer tells you to do so you can get paid. So why is it that we don't do whatever we have to do to gain wisdom? Are you with me? We don't take it that serious, do we? And the reason we don't take it that serious is because we don't believe what God says. And God says, he tells Nick, you cannot know the fear of the Lord and understand the things of God unless you give yourself entirely to it. To the point that you incline, listen to what he says in verse 2, so that you incline thine ear unto wisdom and incline thy heart to understanding. You are giving yourself to it. It's like a student who wants to be a doctor, and they go through the necessary means to get them to the place that they can be accepted in medical school. So then they do all that they have to do, and they may have to wait some time to get into that because there may be some other people who get in before them. I've got a man in my church right now who's trying to get into Mississippi State Veterinarian School, and they only select so many students in a given year, and the ratio of how many apply for it and how many they accept is astronomical. And they only allow so many in there, but he does everything he has to do year in and year out to be accepted in that veterinarian school. Many of you have done things, whatever was necessary, to get what you wanted, to get to where you wanted to go. Amen? You applied your heart to it. You inclined your ear to it so that you could learn it and hear it. Well, God says, this is what, if you want to walk wisely with me, you've got to do the same thing. Amen? He says, yeah, if you cry out, verse 3, if you seek it as you seek for silver and search for hidden treasures, then and only then, verse 5, will you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And now he's fixing to tell us that this wisdom doesn't come from us. For the Lord giveth what? Wisdom. And out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You see, I make it a priority because I see the provision comes from him. If he's the one that's got to provide it, I've got to meet his conditions. If my employer pays me, I've got to meet his conditions. If I want a tax return, I've got to meet the government's conditions, right? If I want to live as a citizen in the United States, I've got to abide under their conditions. And when I break those conditions, I put myself in a vulnerable place that I lose those liberties and those freedoms, right? Well, when we don't see that God is our provider for wisdom, we won't make the priority to do whatever we have to do to meet his conditions so he can make the provision. And I want to tell you, you can't walk in the will of God without wisdom. You won't know the will of God without wisdom. You won't be able to help people recognize whether they have these marks in their life or whether their faith is genuine. You will show partiality, what James has been showing and teaching us, when we hold the faith of the Lord in contempt because we show partiality to people we fit in with because we don't meet the conditions that God's required that we have wisdom so we can walk in harmony with him. This is no light matter here. This is an all or nothing thing. And he says, God will provide, and not only does he provide, but watch what he does. Verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, and he is, that's just a neat thought. He layeth up, he stores up sound wisdom for the righteous. He lays it up, he stores it up for the righteous. How many of you storing some things up for your grandchildren right now? How many of you got some things you've been setting aside and you kind of got it, quote unquote, earmarked to pass on to this one or to that one? And that's a delight for you, isn't it? I know it's a delight for us to think about what we want to do for these grandbabies. And our kids can't understand why we want to invest so much in these little grandchildren. They don't think we did that for them. I've got two daughters still at home, one getting married in June, and one with three children, and they jealous over the fact that we talk so much about these grandbabies. And we want to spend time with these grandbabies. And we're willing to do whatever we have to do to spend time with these grandbabies. And they just can't understand that. They think they're being neglected, and we never treated them that way. I want to tell you, it's a delight for us to think about ways how we can bless them and help them and give them things and grow them and to nurture them and to cherish them. I want to tell you, we got a Father, a Heavenly Father, who takes great delight in storing up a storehouse, a treasure house full of wisdom that He wants to deposit upon us when we meet His conditions. He just wants to, He's got it laid up. Remember, we looked the other night, remember that psalm we looked at, Psalm 119, 165, that says, "Great peace have those that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Remember I said, we don't have a sin problem, we have a love problem. The reason we stumble over things and get trapped in things and get caught up in things and don't make a priority for things is because we have a love issue. He who's been forgiven much loveth much. Amen? You see, the more we in love with the Lord and His ways, the more we make His ways the priority of our life. And we understand He's got some things to pour out on us. He goes on to say, not only that, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Verse 7, He layeth up sound wisdom. Verse 8, He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Not only does He provide, but He protects us. Amen. And it's through this wisdom, it's through this understanding, it's through this knowledge, it's through the fear of the Lord that He protects us. I have nothing to fear as a man of God, walking in the will of God, except Him. Amen? I have nothing to fear at all. My God protects me. And whatever He allows to get a hold of me, or if any kind of harm comes my way, He's permitted it to happen to make me more like Him and to bring glory to Himself. Amen? Man, we looked at that Psalm 66 and said, "Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves." Y'all remember we read that? Well, we say that don't give the rebellious any credit whatsoever forever for this. This is what your God, this is what your Father's doing you. He brought you into the net. He brought you into the floods. He's allowed men to walk over your backs just to prove you, to magnify His name, to bring you out to a wealthy place. Amen? Right. You see, don't give the enemy credit for it. Glorify God in it. He's the one who protects your path that you're walking down. Amen? And then He goes on, then not only will you understand the fear of the Lord, but He says in verse 9, then and only then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion will preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. You see, when we make it a priority, God provides and He protects. And I want to tell you this, wisdom becomes pleasing to us. It becomes pleasant. It becomes something we like to chew on and eat on. It's a blessing to us, Brother Pat. It's a blessing to us. It'll protect us and it will be pleasing. Verse 11, discretion shall preserve you and understanding shall keep thee. Why shall it do this? Look at verse 12. This is the purpose, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward or perverted or twisted things. God preserves us, Brother Jeremy, when His wisdom is hidden within us. To deliver us from people who can easily mislead us and misguide us. You know those people who say they have wisdom? But that wisdom is full of envy and strife and self-seeking. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. They leave the paths of righteousness to go another way. And if we're not walking in wisdom, you know what will happen? We'll follow right along with them. But what God does is he delivers us from that. He preserves us from that because wisdom and knowledge and his understanding is pleasant to us. He preserves us. Not only just that, but watch. Especially for us men, watch what he says. I tell you, a lot of this is all dealing with the men. If men get right with God and start walking in his wisdom, everything else seems to fall in its place. Amen? Listen to what he says in verse 16. Not only deliver us from the man, but also deliver us from the strange woman. There's too many people taken captive by the strange woman today. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger who flattereth with her words, who forsaketh the God of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death, and her pass unto the dead, and none that go to her return again, neither take they hold of the pass of life. I'm thankful for the preserving power of my God to deliver me from the wayward and to deliver me from the wicked woman. Because all of us are subject apart from the wisdom of God. But when you serve the Lord and you're seeking him with all your heart, and he is what's pleasing to you, and he's protecting you and preserving you, you can count on the fact that this wisdom is going to keep you from following the crooked man, and it's going to keep you from following after the wrong woman. For you married men, it's going to keep your eyes on your own bride. Amen? You're going to do what God's called you to do. Because God is ensuring it in you by way of his wisdom for you. Oh, we can rest in that. What a comfort. Amen? And then he goes on to say, for a purifying work. Look at verse 20. Not just that he delivers us from something, but he delivers us to something. That's what I like about our Lord. He always delivers us from something, but it's never just to be delivered from it. It's always to take us from something to give us, put us to something. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. Isn't that a comfort, amen? To know that when Jesus does a work in Nick's life, when he's come to deliver me from a thing, it's always deliver me to something or really to himself and to his service. It's always to deliver me to his service. So if I'm not serving him, I'm serving somebody. And the wisdom of this world is self-serving. It's for my pleasure and for my gain, and it's not for his glory. And if I don't have the wisdom of the world, I've got to ask the question, well, do I belong to him? Am I his? Because if I'm not his, there's no way I could walk in his wisdom because I don't have any characteristics of him. And the reason he births us into the kingdom, the reason why he makes us new creatures, the reason why he gives us a new nature, it's so that his wisdom and his ways and his knowledge, his understanding, the thing that he delights in, we have a nature that connects with that now. He gives us his nature so that we can delight in the things he delights in. He changes us. That's why the scripture says, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. God begins to work in us and begins to plead through us and pleading with men to be reconciled unto himself. And we realize it's not what we've done, it's not what we could have done, it's not what we will ever do. But we are the righteousness of God because of the cross of Calvary. God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. That is saying that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we who knew no righteousness could become the righteousness in him. That we could be made right by simply trusting and taking him at his word. And when we take him at his word and rest our life upon his sufficient sacrifice upon the cross, he makes us a new creature in Christ. And we're now in a position that we can hear these words. My son, if you will receive my commands, if you will incline your ear, if you will cry out for it, if you will search for it, that's hidden treasure and that's for silver. It's then and only then I'll pour out what I know upon you. Amen. But I got to belong to him first. I got to be his. And when I'm His, I got to be in the hunt. I got to be hungry for it. Amen. I got to be in the hunt. Where do you stand tonight? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Are you His? Those marks that we talked about last night, those that were here, are they identifiable upon your life? Is your faith worth something? Not asking if you're putting faith in your own faith. We said we saw that. That's no good. Amen. We're not asking if you're putting faith in a decision you made when you was younger. That's no good. We're talking about, is your faith in a deliverer by the name of Jesus Christ who set you free to follow after Him? And when you put faith in Jesus, He delivers you. He makes you free. And then He gives you the truth. He feeds you with the truth and grows you in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord so that you can be set free on a daily basis to keep following after Him. Amen? Have you been made a new creature? Has the Son made you free? If you haven't, tonight you can call on His name. Just ask Him to forgive you of your sins. What He died on the cross for. He said if He hadn't died, there would be no sin. But the fact that He came and died on the cross is validation that God deals with sin. He hates sin, and sin's got to be dealt with, and He dealt with it through His own Son on the cross. And to Him be the praise. Just give Him your life. Trust Him, and He'll set you free. And for you that are out there, you know you're not walking in wisdom. Nick, not operating in wisdom, acting like a fool. May God grant us repentance tonight. May He grant us repentance tonight so that we can start searching, seeking, and hungering for what be pleasing to our mouths, what He finds pleasing. Amen? I'm going to turn this over to Brother Jimmy, and he'll lead us in this invitation. And you respond however God spoke to you tonight, wherever you may be. But if we want to be able to recognize, make affirmation, if we want to live a life that is appealing to others, if we want to be approachable, we need the wisdom from heaven. We need to hear from God. Amen? Would you stand with me?